Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're coming to the conclusion of this letter, this first letter that Peter wrote. And my plan is to move on into 2 Peter in a couple of weeks. However, we'll take a brief break to look at the topic of stewardship and the joy of giving. The elders and deacons have encouraged me to speak to you about that, and so hopefully we'll be looking at that in the next week or so. But we're coming to the conclusion. As we look at the last three verses of this book, we see really a summary statement where Peter is pulling everything together, and he's giving greetings to the church in Rome, and he is giving a blessing of peace. And he references Silvanus. And that's just the Latin form of the name Silas. And of course, we know Silas was a co-worker with Paul as well as with Peter. He was the one who probably wrote down the words of Peter in this letter. And he is the one who very likely delivered it to the church in Rome. But we're looking at these final words as Peter is urging his readers to express Christian love to one another through greetings and through this kiss of love, which was the common greeting in that culture. And he concludes with this blessing of peace. So let me just read these verses. I'm actually going to begin with verse 6 so that we see the flow into these final concluding verses. Again, our focus will be on verses 12 through 14 in our study this morning. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all peace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. This morning I want you to focus on Peter's words in verse 12. We have those words recorded for us here, and he says as he concludes the letter, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Peter has exhorted. He has testified that this is the true grace of God with many persuasive words. He has borne witness with these words, of course, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is the true message of salvation in Jesus Christ as he bears witness to believers who are suffering, in that early period of Christian history. And he calls his fellow believers to stand firm in these truths. Well, as redeemed children of God in Christ, we are engaged as well in a battle, in a lifelong battle. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. In the previous passage, we're battling the world and the flesh and the devil. And the only way to victory is by standing firm in the true grace of God. And so as we consider this final exhortation, let me urge you to reflect on six areas that have been brought out in this letter as Peter teaches the church. Six areas in which we must stand firm. And let me encourage you. that now that you know the salvation of God, that you will, by His grace, remain steadfast in that salvation as you heed these instructions, really from the Lord through His servant, Peter. So the first thing that we see as we reflect back on this letter is that we are called to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm in your faith. Peter clearly sets forth the foundation of faith for his readers who are suffering or will experience fiery trials. The key is that they act in faith on the foundation of truth that God has given them in His Word. And that's what we must do as well. That we would stand firm in faith on the truth of God's Word. We must act on this glorious bedrock of truth that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. We need to cling to the knowledge that God has secured our salvation through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and by the sprinkled blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says in that first chapter. We need to believe in the power of the One who, according to His great mercy, has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 3. Entrust yourself to Him who has promised you an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. And so we're called to stand firm in our faith. Some of you are familiar with the Indiana Jones movie series. But I just want to point out a brief illustration that helps us to understand this faith that we are called to from the last Indiana Jones movie. There's a scene in which Indiana and his cohorts are fleeing from some pursuers, which is pretty typical of all the movies. And they come up to this great chasm. And the book that Indiana has, this ancient book that he's following, tells them that they need to step out in faith. But as they look out below them, it looks as if they would be stepping to their death. And so finally he throws some sand out over the chasm. And as he does, he sees that indeed there is a path across that chasm. It's a crystal clear bridge that they can't see. And so it is a step of faith. And they step out across that chasm and they're able to escape from their pursuers as they walk across that crystal bridge. Well, faith. Faith is what is being called for here. Faith in the Word of Christ. Are you facing life's difficulties and yet wavering in your faith? Shaken, perhaps. Fearful. Doubting. Remember that God's Word is faithful and true. We may not see the way through those difficulties. But as we trust in His grace and act upon His promises, we will have victory. And so meditate on the sure salvation which is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in God's mighty power which protects you. That's what Peter says there in that first chapter. Believe in His grace, and rejoice, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, Peter says in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Stand firm in your faith. And secondly, stand firm in holiness. While faith rests on Christ alone for salvation, the evidence of genuine saving faith will be a life of obedience. That's not new to you. But that theme runs through this letter. In chapter 1, verse 14, Peter refers to his readers as obedient children. And just previous to that verse, in verse 13, he calls them to action. Saving faith is not merely a passive, inactive waiting for an eternal inheritance. But it involves conforming all of our behavior to the holiness of God. That's the mark of truly redeemed children. We are called to be holy as our Father is holy. We are called to be holy as the Holy One who called us is holy. And if we love our Father, we will desire to be like our Father. And we will be striving for holiness. Well, the Holy Spirit is our source of power in this process of sanctification. Peter gives a couple of incentives in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. First, God will impartially judge each man's work. As a child of God, your sins, your failures will be revealed as forgiven on that day. You are justified in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. You have peace with Him. And yet we have to give an account on that final day. Everyone will give an account for what we have done, how we have lived before God, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's an incentive to strive for holiness because we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to hear His commendation on that final day. Well done, good and faithful servant. A second incentive is that we must consider the price that was paid for our redemption. Paul speaks of that price. It was with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And we saw that pictured in the Passover lamb in our study this morning in the book of Exodus. But are you not willing to give all for Him as you reflect on His precious blood that was given for you? Years ago, at a Geneva College chapel service, I heard a speaker tell a story about a man that he saw on a train in London. This man was having an epileptic seizure, and people were shocked, really didn't know what to do, how to respond in that situation as they witnessed this seizure in front of them. But then the man that was having the seizure apparently had a companion with him, and he came alongside of him, and he began to tenderly care for him, and he covered him with his coat, and he was there calming him until the seizure passed, and this man was left there unconscious on the floor of the train. But afterwards, the companion turned to the speaker who was watching this whole scene on the train, and he explained that many years before, in Southeast Asia, the enemy had overtaken his company and his legs were wounded to the point that he wasn't able to walk. And this man who was lying there on the floor of the train was his buddy, his companion. He'd also been wounded in his chest, but he picked up this companion, put him on his back, and he carried him for 4.5 days through the jungle to safety. He rescued him from death. And he said, about a year ago, I heard that this friend had this condition, and I told him that I would sell all my belongings and I would go and live with him and care for him for the rest of his life. And he said at the end of that to this speaker who was watching the scene, he said, "You see, after what he did for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him." Well, that's just a human example. But think about what Christ has done for you. Do you love Jesus like that? He purchased your salvation with His own innocent blood. Can you say, after all He's done for me, there's nothing that I am unwilling to do for Him? Can you say that with regard to holiness in your life? Are there areas in your life where you are not submitting your life to the holy will of God because you love yourself more than you love Jesus who laid down His life for you? We're called to stand firm in holiness. We're called to stand firm in holiness out of love because of the precious blood of the Lamb of God which was shed for us. Stand firm in holiness. Thirdly, stand firm in love. One of the greatest ways that we can show love for our Savior is by loving one another. as fellow members of the body of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have, in obedience to truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And this is not merely a kind of superficial niceness that we are to show to each other in the body. But this is a deep commitment in Christ to love one another through good times and through bad. It involves putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, we read in chapter 2. Positively, we are to be harmonious. We're to be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's what Peter calls us to in chapter 3. See, as believers, we are justified and we are adopted as children of God. Sin's rule has been broken in our lives, but sin is still present, isn't it? We still struggle with sin. And because we struggle with sin and we live in the context of a body of believers, there's going to be conflict. We're going to offend one another because of our sin. Therefore, offenses arise and we need to deal with them. And in Christ, we have the means to deal with them. Chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." It's the love of Christ that we are to express towards one another. It's the love of Christ that we are to show in our relationships. And so Christ's love working in you gives you the power to forgive. And it will lead you to confess and to seek the forgiveness of sins from others whom you have sinned against. In Colossians 3:14, Paul calls love the perfect bond of unity. It's the glue that holds the body together, if you will. And this is really the distinguishing characteristic of true believers. 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So as you live by faith in the grace of God, stand firm in your love for one another. Fourthly, stand firm in submission. Another way in which the world will see that you are a child of God is in the way that you respond to those who are in authority, to those who are in authority over you. See, God is the one ultimately who establishes all authority. Therefore, submission is really recognition of His ultimate rule over all relationships in life. Our culture today is trying to throw off all authority. It's really promoting this idea of individual freedom. People claim to have the right to do almost anything in our society. God's law is disregarded. And that really reveals the fallen condition of man. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the lie, "The day you eat of it, you'll be like God, and God knows that." And so they ate of the fruit so that they would have that knowledge to be like God and ultimately to be gods unto themselves. That's the nature of our rebellion and our fallen condition. We want to throw off all authority. But our Lord calls Christians to be different. As long as we are not asked to violate God's law, Peter in this letter calls us to submit. We're to submit to civil authorities. We're to submit to our employers, slaves to masters in that New Testament context, even though they may be hostile to Christ. In the family, wives are to submit to husbands, and husbands are to show loving leadership. Church members are to respect the God-given authority of those who have been ordained as overseers for the body. Peter sums up in chapter 2, verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Submission to those in authority really recognizes what? The rightful place of Christ as Lord. That Christ sits enthroned in heaven as the Lord of creation and the Lord of His church. And it shows that He is the Lord of your life when you show that submission It's a clear testimony to the world that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And that really brings us to the fifth area in which we need to stand firm. That is, we need to stand firm in our witness. Stand firm in your witness. Peter prefaces his call to submission in chapter 2, verse 12 with these words, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, demonstrate the power of the gospel in your life, the way that you live your life. Let people know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior by how you live. Let people see your faith in action. This is really a major part of our witness to the world. We are to demonstrate Christ to the world as His redeemed people. But that's not it. There's also the aspect of proclamation. Not only demonstration, but proclamation. Your witness is not complete without that testimony. What tremendous riches we have to share with those who are around us, who are lost. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The excellencies. We should be thrilled to share the glories of God, the blessings that He has lavished upon us as those who have been redeemed by His grace and who have been brought from darkness into His marvelous light. Persevere in your witness. Persevere in your witness out of love for the lost, out of a compassion for those who are in darkness. You never know how something that you say or something that you do will impact an unbeliever for Christ. God's Word will not return empty without accomplishing what He desires. And you may not see the effect for years. In fact, you may not see it until heaven. But if you do not witness, if you do not demonstrate or proclaim, then you know that you will not have an impact for Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Well, finally, we are called to stand firm in suffering in this letter. This is really the heart of the message of Peter in this first letter. In fact, he uses the word "to suffer" 11 times in these five short chapters. And it's really critical for believers to stand firm in suffering. That's when we're tempted not to stand firm. When the pressure's on, when we're oppressed, when we feel persecution, Satan will seek to sow doubt. He will seek to cause despair to enter our hearts. He will seek to cripple us with hopelessness and to immobilize us during periods of suffering. But Peter stresses that God is sovereign. He has chosen us in Christ. He has provided for our salvation. He has control over our circumstances. Chapter 1, verse 5 promises that we are protected by His power. And in verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter, it indicates that suffering is a means that God uses to refine us, to perfect our faith in Christ. And beyond this, we have the example of Christ. Peter focuses our attention on the cross as he speaks to these suffering believers. Christ, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Remember, as we looked at that passage, he's speaking to slaves, submitting to masters, and then he speaks about the wounds of Christ that have purchased our redemption. By His wounds you are healed, even as they were bearing wounds for Christ. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. He endured the greatest suffering, and He calls us to bear a cross for Him. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Well, the key is in trusting in His care. We don't do this by ourselves. We don't do this in isolation. We do this in our union with Jesus Christ. He is with us by His Spirit. And so we're called to cast all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. So we need to stand firm in His grace as we face suffering in this world. I've shared before the past story of Darlene Rose, a missionary to New Guinea, who spent 4 years in a Japanese concentration camp. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago in our bulletin, there was an insert from the library that indicated that we have this book in our library, recently purchased, her biography. But her life is a great testimony to this idea of persevering, this spirit of endurance for the sake of Christ in the midst of suffering. She was tortured. She suffered disease. She had little to eat in that prison setting. During that time, her husband also died. She lost her husband. But she testifies that God used these great trials in her life to draw her to completely trust in Him, to draw her into a relationship of total reliance upon the Lord. And afterward, her faith and her love for God were not diminished, but they were actually greater. They actually increased. Her commitment was unshaken. In fact, she went back to minister in the mission field there in New Guinea for many years. But her conclusion, as she reflects back on that experience in her life, is that that is where I learned to know my Father's love. It's while suffering that we come to know the love and the grace of God in ways that we never would have known during times of prosperity. It's as we pour our hearts out to Him in total reliance that we come to know His love in much greater ways as we feel the pressure of persecution and difficulty. And so persevere in suffering. Learn from God. Rely on His strength. Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Brothers and sisters, are you standing firm in the true grace of God? In the heat of the daily battle that we face, are you standing firm? Let me encourage you again to stand firm in your faith, in holiness, in love. Stand firm in submission, in your witness, and in suffering. Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful words of encouragement, for the way of life that is revealed to us in the Scriptures and which is conveyed in this letter from Peter, which You gave through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We marvel at the faith of Peter, who endured such hostility as an apostle of Christ, and of these early believers. We have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in this world. And yet, Father, we pray that You would help us to grow to have the faith that is expressed here, that we would grow to have the persevering spirit and the love for Christ that motivates this kind of enduring spirit. Lord, we ask that You'd forgive us where we've strayed from Your holy will, where we have succumbed to compromise in the midst of pressure, where we have cherished our own sin more than our love for Christ, where we have, in our self-centeredness, not loved others, but sought our own interests above others. Father, we pray that You would forgive and cleanse, and that You would restore and renew within us a faith that will lead us forward through this life and into eternity. And Lord, in that day, by Your grace, may we hear those wonderful words of commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Master. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.